I'd like to go over scripture we started with on Sunday morning. I believe it's in Hebrews 6. In the 8th verse it says, "But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." We're still thinking about the things that accompany salvation, and I guess I'm risking being a little redundant. I said some of this on Sunday morning, but I believe that salvation works. Salvation changes a person. And when there's not a change takes place, salvation hasn't happened. And I don't want to be hard about that, but I'm just going to tell you the truth tonight as a gauge for your life. If a change hasn't happened, salvation hasn't happened. Because salvation brings a change into life. When we're at meetings sometimes and the Lord moves upon our assembly, and sometimes we'll see the altars filled. Sometimes there's a kind of a mass movement, and we love to see it. Yes. People come to the altar to find help for different kind of things, and many times it's a salvation message, and people will move out for salvation. And I rejoice too. But in my heart and mind, I'm always waiting for the things that accompany salvation. Yes. You can stand up from that moment and turn around and say, "I want to testify to the congregation, I'm saved. Lord, have mercy on me and save me," and we'll say amen. But we have a right. We have a right to expect. Along with salvation is the things that accompany it. There will be things that'll shine, that will point to the fact that salvation has happened in a life. And when I do that, and I don't think it's a bad judgment at all, but when I see that kind of a thing, I've always said into my mind, I want to see the things that accompany salvation. I want to see them, as Paul was saying, "I'm persuaded better things of you than briars and thorns." When some young person goes to the altar and gets up and claims salvation, I have a positive desire to see the things that accompany salvation begin to appear in their life. I like to see them start changing. When that person that just maybe rarely would come to service, if ever, and then they claim salvation, I like to see them waiting for the doors to be open. Don't mean that it's necessary always that, but I'm telling you, when I see it, I say there's something accompanying that. There's something that's happened to that individual. There's something they've had an altered state about them. They used to be indifferent. They used to have desires towards this and towards that, and now they don't have. Yeah. Something's happened to them. I can expect that. I have a right to. You have a right to look at those that proclaim Christ in their life, to be able to see the things that accompany it, that goes along with it, in their minds and hearts. A scripture over in Romans, the 8th chapter. I wanted to tell a little story first. Last year, during the time of our national camp meeting, my wife was right at 9 months pregnant. And we pretty well knew that camp meeting was not in line for us last year. We'd be home. And the Lord really worked with us last year during that time. I could see a lot of reasons why the Lord allowed things to work out like they did, but the Lord began to really work in our lives. And we had things started happening in our lives. One of the things that happened was that our little girl got an abscessed tooth that turned into a, that got into her bloodstream and made her very, very sick. fevered and sick. I'm going to tell you, that was quite a trying time for me, going through that particular time. And like I said, my wife was not, She also took my son's vehicle and put it over the hill with all the children in there. And the Lord blessed wonderfully and all in these things and helped us through these things. But there come a certain point that I felt so little. I felt so incapable. I needed the Lord so bad. I tell you what the Lord did in these few days. He took us out of us. He had us down though. We felt so needy of the Lord. And we made an appointment with the dentist for our little girl after the fever was gone, we made an appointment to see if they could do something to fill it. It was an open tooth. And we went over there one day, and there was some other stuff that Dennis, I think, was doing. But we went over there, and we met some people we'd never met before. And I, of course, was a little anxious about it. You never know what you're totally getting in for, too, you know. So anyway, we went, and I don't remember the whole thing, but they ended up telling us to come back the next day. So we went back the next day. When we got back the next day, the nurse that was there, the dentist assistant, said to me, she said, "I just wanted to tell you, I went home last night and told my husband, I've met some people with the sweetest spirit that I ever saw." And I thought, I don't know that anyone ever paid me a higher compliment in my life than that. But it didn't go very personal to me because I knew what the woman had saw. She had saw people that the Lord had worked with and dealt with. I know what she saw. She saw people that was pretty much empty to themselves. I remember going there in such need of the Lord and leaning so hard upon God that there was something came out of that that was perceivable to her. And it's part of what accompanies salvation. So tonight, I want to explore in our minds a little bit the scripture here in the 8th chapter of Romans. It says, I'm going to back up just a little bit in the 6th verse. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." There's something that accompanies salvation.
Yes.
God desires to alter our spirit. Now this scripture has been one, whether you know it or not, of much controversy. But in simple terms, it's not, to me, I'm not a great theologian or anything, but to me it's not complicated. It's a very simple scripture. If we're not like Christ,
yes,
in our spirits, then we haven't experienced Him. Because it's what He came to do. If we don't have the Spirit of Christ in us, of course we don't know Him. Of course we haven't experienced Him. Because what He has desired for every individual is to take out the old and put in the new. And the new, the Spirit of Christ. And you say, "Well, I know there's a controversy and all these different things, but it's simple in this. What was Jesus? Who is He?" I say it this way. Can you describe Him in the flesh to me? The Bible never did. Have you ever thought that peculiar? What would humans first do? Would describe Him in physically. Wouldn't you? If you was going to say something about somebody, "Oh, you don't know them. Well, he was so tall and so..." There would be some description. Where in the scripture does He say, hardly anything about Israel. Well, it wasn't comely, one prophecy says, and it says a little, but it don't really say much about him as a physical man. Do you know that's the Lord? The Lord did not want us to hinge on anything physical. That the flesh that he had, God didn't want us to hinge on that because it's not important. It wasn't important that the Lord be magnified of his flesh. He is somebody, though. He is somebody. Who is he? What is he to you? How do you describe the Lord? Because that's exactly what we desire of God in us. The Spirit that we have is the thing that accompanies salvation, that is the simplest way to say we're one of his. What spirit do they have? Have you ever?
Yes.
I remember years ago being in a place, I was at a wedding actually, and I met a man. I only met him one time and I only got to talk to him a few hours. But I come away from there saying, there is a saved man. It wasn't his looks. When I sat down and talked to him, there was a flow. He had a spirit of the Lord. He had the qualities that the Lord had in his life, and it seemed like it was forefront in his life. It was so impressive that I came away saying, I want everybody to know I met one of the saints today. Never met him before or since, but he had something that was in his life. If you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. This is a way that we can say when we are wondering about our lives, it's good for every one of us to judge ourselves by this Scripture. Because this is a woeful, awful Scripture. I say awful in the sense of awe. Because if we don't have the Spirit that he had, he has declared, you're not mine. You're not mine. So let's think about it. Get down to it. What does it really mean to have that kind of a spirit? Are you easy to get along with? Are you easy to get along with? Or are you hard to get along with? I don't believe that Jesus was hard to get along with at all.
Yes, amen.
You know, I know we have our personality things, but and we can use it to cover ourselves if we ain't very careful. But are we easy to get along with? Are we easily entreated? Let's just explore a little bit of Jesus tonight. Let's just explore him, because the Scriptures, the declaration of the Lord was his spirit. Not his flesh, it was his spirit. What the Bible says of the Lord was the spirit of the Lord. What were some of the qualities that stand out about this one that we desire to be like, the one that brings salvation to us, the one that alters our life from the old man to the new? What new? His life. Our old life lost, his new life put in us. Now we've adopted this from him, the life that he had. What is it? He was meek. Jesus was a meek individual.
Yes.
Meekness, by one definition, remember Brother Tony Salmon's teaching us this at home one time. The definition simply of meekness is when you've got the right to stand, take up for yourself, and you don't.
Yes.
the ability or the right that you have, you forfeit. You could. And no one to blame you. You could stand up and say, I've got the right, but you don't. Jesus had the right to lay the judgment on us. But he didn't. And Lord help us in this time world to be meek. That when we look and we see a situation plain, if we're not careful, we want to lay the judgment to it. And the Lord could have. He knew it inside and out. But he's meek. I'm going to tell you, meekness held him on the cross too.
Yeah.
He had a right to come down. He had a right for sinful man's hands not to touch him. He had a right not to be whipped with that whip. He had every right to stand up as God's son and declare the world bad. He didn't.
Yes.
He was meek. Have you ever been so right that you felt you could stand up for something? Jesus was meek. And it was just a part of his spirit. You remember the scripture he says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Take your yoke, my yoke upon you and learn of me." Why? For I am meek. What am I to learn? That he's meek. And if I take that yoke, I'm accepting the meekness of Christ in his spirit.
Yeah.
It follows salvation. When you look on those that claim I'm saved, I have the Spirit of Christ in me, then I have a right to have an expectation in our business meetings. Meekness.
Yeah.
I have a right to see it. Brother Jim White used to testify, bless his heart, he'd do it just about every business meeting. We wasn't real punctual about business meetings, but about every business meeting, at the end of the business meeting, Brother Jim would stand up and say, I just want to thank the Lord for how well we get along in business meetings around here. I've been here all these years, he said, and we've never had a problem in business meeting. That's a testimony of the things that accompany salvation. Brother Jim would say one of the Baptist men there in the community told him, said, "You all built a whole chapel down there while we was arguing over putting the gate up." Meekness is a quality that the Lord has. He said, "For I am meek and lowly, a low spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit." That says that they're not willing to lift themselves up. This is something that the Lord has brought to us as a means for us to look and say, "Where am I in this?" And I know that the Lord saved me, and I know that this is in my life. But there's places maybe in life, but I want to be found in this place. I don't want it to be said if you don't have this spirit, You're not mine. I don't want it to be said when I come down to the judgment and the Lord say, you're none of mine. You followed a course of your own or a religious course or a religious way, but you don't have the spirit that I have. This is not really talking about the argument of when and where the Holy Ghost comes in. It's talking about what you have in your life. Through the Holy Spirit, of course, through the power that He works in our lives. But what this is talking about, the Spirit of Christ wasn't trying to say the Holy Ghost particular. He was trying to say the life of Jesus in you. Do you have in your life the life of Jesus caring about the same thing? Meekness in your life, because it's the quality that He had, and there's no way to be Christian. Because it's what it is. It's meek. It's not haughty. It's not lifted up. I really struggle to make sure my words aren't condemning in any way, in a sense of judgment or anything like that. But I have lived in a world of so many professing the name of Christ that I'll be honest with you, I don't even like to be around them because of the Spirit that comes out of the haughtiness, the bold spirit with teeth on it. I don't even like it. And I have to say, "Lord, help." If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, he was meek and he was lowly. And he was humble, and you can look at it in Philippians and read there where it says that he became obedient. He humbled himself. He humbled himself, being found in the form of God, but yet he humbled himself and become obedient to the cross, to the death of the cross. He became obedient. This scripture goes on and says, "Let this mind," that's synonymous, "let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What mind was in him? He humbled himself.
Yes.
He humbled himself in the issues of his life. You find it to get along hard to get along with companion? neighbors? You find it hard to get along with people? Oh, you it takes two. You're not all of it. But you know, there's perfect places to show the Spirit of Christ. I thank the Lord for the way it works in my life. I thank the Lord for when the devil would raise up people's ugly heads. He'd raise up in them ugly and spiteful and biting. And the Spirit of the Lord can calm those things down, change. In my little world right there in Green Bank, most all of my neighbors, I thank God, it's not me. I don't have to worry about bragging. It says, leave on bragging, brag Christ. Okay, I'll brag. It's the Lord. I would have never took the path or the course that I did, but the Lord. Loud things into my neighbors. Circumstance came, and it was the Spirit of the Lord, just the desire that is in a changed heart. I don't want to have a grievance with my neighbor. I love them. I want to get along with them. It sars my heart when we don't. That wasn't the old man. It was the new one. And I know from this experience of Christ in me what Jesus felt like when the people was mad at him. It didn't hurt him because it hurt. It hurt him because of them. And he had something so special for him. It hurt him. And to have that spirit in... Oh, you've probably heard me tell this story. I've told it a number of times, but a few years ago, all my children was home, and we had a very narrow place to park in my driveway and all, and so one of my son-in-laws was getting ready to leave, and I told him, I said, well, go ahead and drive out through the neighbor's yard there, because all the cars are blocking it. I said, just drive out the corner there, and it'll be all right. And well, he drove out, and we got a phone call. And my neighbor wasn't the least bit happy. And I went immediately over there. When I heard, I went immediately over there, and I went to the door, and I'm telling you, she was some kind of upset. Now, she's not a person to say a whole lot, but she was upset. And I came apologizing. I said, I am so sorry. That was my fault. I said that. And she... on her phone call, she said, you're making a driveway out of my yard. I'm trying to get ready to sell it. And well, she was hot. So anyway, I went and I apologized, and it didn't seem like it went real well. I was grieved in my heart. I did not want that to happen. Went back over, and as tendencies are, there was a few words starting to be said about, honestly, how bad she was. And I said, no. She lost her husband just a few months ago. And she's in a place she's never been before. She don't know what to do. It's hard. She's trying to fix this up and sell it and go on with life and all that. And she's under a lot of pressure. And things are happening to her. I'm not going to feel that way. And I was really in the mind, how can I do something? What am I going to be able to do? Well, the next year I told my wife, I said, you know, she has a rather large yard. And I had bought me a new push mower. And I said, you know, this is a perfect opportunity. I said, I'm going to go over and ask her a favor. And this is the way I approached it. I went over and I asked her, I said, I want to ask a favor of you. Well, immediately she was like, you know, you could see the... And I said, I bought a new push mower. And I said, I really need the exercise. And I said, I was wondering if you'd mind if I mow your yard. And she kind of lightened up and she said, well, you just have at it. I mowed her yard all that year. Push mowed it all that year. Did you know it started doing something for her? It really started doing. Her sister-in-law had moved in and was living there. And it touched their hearts. She come out, one of them come out one time and offered me some money. And I said, no, I won't do it for money. Now, I say you'll have to get somebody else, but I just want to do it for you. And they allowed me to do that, but I'm going to tell you, it touched their hearts so much that they started wanting to do all this stuff for us. Every time she had a board, an old picnic table, they gave me a jacket that I wore for a long time. I just whatever they had. They even, when the baby was born, went and bought new clothes for the baby. The Spirit of the Lord touched them. Because it's not, it couldn't be my spirit, because I would tell you, if I was to testify of the devil, I'd tell you what the spirit I had would have done before conversion. But something happened different, and it's what the Spirit, this is what this scripture really is talking about when it says, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. What would the Lord do for one person? One widow. What would He do? He'd go as far as He could possibly go for her. That is the, what the Lord is saying in our lives. There should be things follows and accompanies our lives in the meekness and the loneliness and the humility of our lives. I'm going to bowed up and said, how dare her? Just one trip across, acting like that. Bad people. All those things. It would have misjudged it.
Yes.
It would have misjudged it if I'd have done it. And like I say, I'm not boasting of anything that I've done, but it was the Lord that planted in my heart that I really, really wanted some way of reaching out to her. Just some way. So last year, this was a tough one to have to say, and I tried to get my words, you know how we are. I went and bought a new lawnmower, riding one. Because I seen opened the avenue of helping a lot of people like her. And I told my wife, I would love to have the ability. See, what was happening, I had some other opportunities, but by the time you push Mo, I mean, I'll say it this way, time I push Mo, 3/4 acre, I'm done. And I said, if I only had a way to do it, and I got this other, and an attempt to do this, and when I went to her again to make sure that it was all right with her. I said, I'm going to mow. And she seen this mower and said, her immediate thing was, why did you buy that mower? Well, to mow. I bought it to mow with. The only way we can really touch anybody is through His Spirit.
Amen.
That the Lord has. And He says that if we don't have it, He don't recognize us. It's the spirit that He has. Our Lord had such a spirit of compassion, didn't He? He had a spirit of compassion that allowed Him. There may be some places, but you know, I look at the scripture sometimes and I look at it through the way humans respond, and I look at it the way the scripture responds, and boy, it's a lot different. Like, for instance, Jesus, He really didn't go around saying, why'd you get yourself in this situation? Now, we always think that. I mean, just be honest, using our human thinking, why did they get themselves in a situation like that? Or how did they get that? We do that, but Jesus didn't go in there to doing all that kind of stuff, did He?
Yeah.
His compassion was able to go over top of it, to get them the help they needed. Show them the better versus the wickedness that they knew. They already knew what it had brought them. So He didn't need to go in and tell them all that. Only thing He needed to do was bring them the solution, the love, the mercy that He had in His heart. He brought it to them. And there it was to them. He gave it of Himself to it. The Spirit of the Lord accompanies every true conversion. Everyone that claims the name of salvation has the Spirit of Christ. Lord, help us when we judge ourselves to say, do I have that Spirit? Am I acting? You think the Lord was kind to a fault? His kindness. He was so kind. He gave His all for dying poor humanity. That was the spirit that He had. Was the love people. Love all people. And of course they had special relationships with the apostles. And He taught them more things. But His love went to them all. He wanted them all to be apostles. He wanted them all to be saved. He didn't shun anybody for for their nationality or their race or their creeds, or he shunned nobody. He come to the Jews and he said it, but what did he say to the woman that wasn't a Jew? He dealt with her, and when she come to that place, he granted her request. He sold it right. I've come to the Jews. Your time's not yet. Dogs get the crumbs.
Yes.
Dogs get the crumbs from the master's table. You know, the Lord was interested in her. As he was in all, we talked about the Samaritan woman. And the Lord come by, and surely many of the Jews would said, what would a prophet be talking to them Samaritans for? Surely everybody knows. They come one time and said of the Lord, why has he eaten with those sinners? Why was he eating with them? Because he loved them. And he was reaching out the gospel to them. He was charitable. He had a charitable spirit. He gave of himself the whole way through. In our lives, as we pursue the Lord, I want you to know this. And it's part of the burden I feel like the Lord really impressed upon my heart. In salvation, something that always accompanies it is the ability to change. Change happens in salvation initially, and change is aboard all the time with salvation. You always come to the place of something that needs to be changed. The power of change is available to you to change. I remember Brother Sandins even used to say, he'd come home after trips. I remember saying it a number of times. He said, and he'd encourage the congregation. He said, I'd like to just come and start over. And I know what he meant. He wasn't talking sin. He was talking about he'd been out in labor, he'd been in many battles, he felt worn and tired, and he liked to go before the Lord and just feel like that it all was clean. And get a start for tomorrow. And he felt that way in his spirit. And he felt renewed in his spirit when he did it. And he tried to encourage us at home. Sometimes you just need to go and renew yourself before the Lord. Renew your consecrations. Renew your dedications to the Lord. Go and just pour yourself out and said you'll feel better. It's always possible. It accompanies salvation, the mercy of God does. That you and I can change. When you see, the Lord helps us to see places in our, and we say, oh, the Lord was this way and I'm lacking in that.
Yes.
There's always a place that we can go and say, Lord, I want more of that. Some of you knew Brother Jim White. He was very special to me. He was not only a dear brother, but he probably was my best friend, though he was 40 years older than I am. But he was very dear to me. And I was amazed at Brother Jim because he was one of the gentlest people I knew. But because of what Brother Jim went through in his life and the battle he had to get there, he always felt like he had a great need of more gentleness. You couldn't hardly sing a song about gentleness that he wouldn't say, you would hear him say, Lord, help me.
Yeah.
And if a message came along with gentleness, you're likely to preach Brother Jim to the altar with a message about gentleness. And there would be times that he would testify, would you all pray for me that I'd be more gentle? And like I said, he was probably the most gentle man that I ever knew. But he had seen the lack of it in his life. And he wanted so much to be that, that he pursued it with a vengeance. He went after it with all he had. He wanted it to be said of him that he was gentle in his spirit. And there was times that he was very aggressive before he was saved. He had a temper that hurt him, that hurt his wife, his children. He had those kind of things in his life. And because of it, he saw the great value of gentleness. And he wanted it with all of his heart. You know, we have a right. We have a promise of the Lord that if we lack anything, we can go to him and get it. And you know, I don't think Brother Jim ever realized just how much the Lord blessed him in that pursuit. But he never quit to his dying day pursuing after it. One of the things at the end of his life he still wanted in his life was gentleness. Do you know I see gentleness as part of the Spirit of Christ?
Yes, amen.
I think he was gentle in his pursuit of people. that came into his life. Like I said, he wasn't harsh or cruel or mean. I think he opened the way of salvation to them through gentleness and through meekness and through lowliness and through his compassion, true compassion. So much of human compassion is built on how much I can get in return from you. But Jesus wasn't.
That's right.
Jesus' compassion flowed from his heart out to all those. Why? I'll be honest with you. I need it. Because there's places in the scriptures that talks about what Jesus did that my heart don't feel. I'll give you two examples. One was a scripture where Lazarus died. And Jesus came after 4 days. Remember the scripture? And Mary and Martha were there and they were grieving because that was their brother. And he was 4 days now. And they said to the Lord, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died.
Yes.
And they cried.
Yes.
They mourned. They wept. And there was a culture of that time that when somebody lost somebody like that, there was almost like public mourners. They had Jews that came in and mourned for him. And they were in mourning and crying and weeping over the loss that they had. And Jesus knew he was going to resurrect him.
Amen.
He knew what the end of this story was. He told them this was for the glory of God. But because of their weeping, Jesus wept. That wasn't put on, folks, that everybody would see that Jesus can cry too. Something of his heart was broken for the agony that they felt. And if I would have went into that situation knowing that I'm about to raise him, I'm saying from Marty. Y'all just, I'm going to show y'all in a little while. But Jesus' sensitivity to those that are around him was very keen. He felt their hurt. It wasn't a knowledge necessarily, it was the feeling of their heart that they had that went to his heart. And it was automatically that he cried. And I lack it, folks. I'll be honest with you. I lack that kind of sensitivity and I want it. I want to be that sensitive. I want to feel other people's griefs and sorrows. The other one was when he fed the 5,000. The Lord, it said that he had compassion on them. I'd say, y'all go find you something to eat. Oh, you make another day or so. Come on, ain't that bad. But see, it was different in their day. They eat to live, not live to eat. These people wasn't stored up with it. And a day without food would weaken them. They eat regularly for the substance of the body. And Jesus, seeing that it was late and there was no way to have food, he had compassion on that physical need that they had. Well, one little boy brought some loaves and fishes, why didn't everybody? He didn't do that. They was hungry regardless of what they had got to, how they had got there. They had followed him to hear his words, and he was moved by their physical condition and how they lived in their lives. You know, the Lord cares about us, both soul and body. He cares about our being, the well-being of our lives. He cares about it. One scripture says something about, I would that you'd be in health and prosper, even as thy soul prosper. And of course, the soul is more important, but the body's important too. And Lord, help us to have this thing that accompanies salvation. That we can accurately judge one another with. If we're to judge anything, we're to judge one another by the spirit that we possess. It's accurate. It's a way to see it. What kind of spirit is in our life? What kind of spirit do we project? Oh, Lord, help us. But that's the root. It's the base. We can try to do all kind of things in our class. We can try to reach out. We can come together and say, we need to go through the streets. We need to do this. I'm going to tell you what we need. We need the Spirit of Christ. Oh, what it'll do. It'll alter your family. I'm going to tell you, the Spirit of Christ in your family will alter your family. It's changed things. Oh, I tell you, nothing in except for the presence of the Lord Himself tops me being in a good meeting with God's good saints. I can go sometimes after not being in a meeting and go. And when I walk in and I see sister and brother. And I'm telling you, I can take courage. The spirits that work in there, but you know what's next to that? A peaceful, serene place in my home. When I can sit down in my chair and my children lovingly are around me and I feel no guilt, I feel no problem of the way I'm living my life. When I look around and we love one another and it's a peaceful habitation, I'm going to tell you what I do many times in my spirit. I say, thank you, Lord. Oh, Marty sure would have made a mess of this. And I thank God for the spirit that reigns. Meekness and lowliness, compassion, gentleness. Oh, the Lord got aggressive at times, if you want to call it that. He got bold at times against evil. Nowhere in the scripture did he ever defend his person.
Right.
Yes.
Oh, he took up for the God. He took up for the things of God. He took up for right.
Yes.
But nowhere did he ever take up for the person of Christ. He didn't do it.
Yes.
He suffered it. In meekness and lowliness. And I think a scripture and a wonderful prayer is in the 51st Psalm. I don't remember how long ago it was. I looked this up, but I believe I remember a commentary on this saying that David's place in this after his shenanigans, his wayward acts that he had with Bathsheba and Uriah, and what he went through in his life, and this is part of his song and his prayer in the 10th verse. Well, I'm going to back up just a little bit. Purge me with this 7th verse. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out mine iniquities. Now here's what I wanted to get at. 10th verse. Create in me.
Yes.
Create in me, Lord. You ever pray that?
Yes.
Create in me a clean heart, O God.
Yes.
The idea of creating is very important in this passage. He's not remaking something. He's not using parts of the old. The idea that he was saying is create. Create is God's. God belongs to God alone. I know people talk about creating things, but people don't create anything. People take things and make something out of them. God spoke something into existence from nothing. And that is creating. The idea that he has here of create in me a new heart. Don't take the old one and try to redo it. Lord, create a new one. Create something. Make something. Make it different. Was his desire. The writer here loved the Lord. And yet in the passions of his flesh, he went around. He did. He went away. But in his heart, he loved God. And he wanted to serve God. And the only way he thought and knew that you could serve God is to have something that he didn't have. And it needed created. Create in me a clean heart. Because the old one's bad. The old one don't work. The old man is sinful and lustful. The old way needs to be changed. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, the experience is dynamic. The experience is overwhelming. It's so joyful to take that which is defiled and dirty and hateful and deteriorating of itself. It's corruptible. It corrupts the one that does it. Have you ever hated? You ever felt the passion of hate to someone? I have in my life. I never want to feel it again. It's awful to have that inside you. That's why David was saying, create in me a clean heart. Make me something that I'm not. And then he says, and renew a right spirit within me. make something new out of my life. Give me something altogether different than I have. The same idea is picked up in some of Paul's writings. You remember the scripture where he talked about the circumcision availeth nothing, uncircumcision availeth nothing. But what avails? A new creation. A new creature avails. He looked at the old, he looked at the patterns, he'd done all that, and he said, it avails you nothing but to be made over, to be made new, to have the Spirit of Christ in your life. That's what's going to avail. That's what says that you've got this thing where it really is at. Because you can try to show all kind of ways, and people do have all kind of ways of trying to determine they really got it. They really have this thing. Why? They can speak these certain languages, or they can do these certain actions, or they do these works, or they do all these things, or, oh boy, this man's been instrumental in setting up all these chapels, and he's gained all that money, or anything. I can say, as Paul said, it availeth nothing. You have not the Spirit of Christ. You're none of His. When it comes down to the very bottom of it all, the thing that accompanies salvation that the Lord wants you and I have is the Spirit of His Son. When God looks down on it, He accepts it.
Yes.
He accepts the Spirit. And I'm going to tell you, it's not fickle. It is not just indifferent to things. It works in your life.
Yes.
It works in your life. It goes on. It lives. It's renewed. It goes on. You can have it today. You can have it tomorrow. You can have it in your complex. As a matter of fact, that's where you need it. In your complex. When people come against you, I say this. This is Scripture. It's who He was. What did Jesus do when people come against Him? What do we do when people come against us? It's a challenge to me. What do I do when people come against me? What did Jesus do? What did His Spirit do when people come against Him? When He was reviled, He reviled not again. That's how He responded. He didn't respond to coming back at Him. He didn't respond well, if you call me a bad name, I'll call you one. They call Him a bad name. And He blessed them. Everyone that done all those things to Him was under the whole human race when He hung on the cross. He died for them too. That was His Spirit. How do we look at the things that people do to us? I want to tell you what Jesus did when He looked down from that cross.
Yes.
We may say, Lord, call down fire from them. You remember what the Lord told His disciples? They said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire? He said, you know not what spirit you're of. But automatically He was saying, you're the wrong one. That's the wrong one. That's not the right spirit. I did not come to this world to condemn the world. I came that they might be saved.
Yes.
It's not my job to lay condemnation on anybody. It's to show them the way of salvation. On the cross, He looked down on the ones that put Him there. And He said out of the sincerity of His heart, Father, forgive them. That's heavy words to be able to say. Can we say that when our enemy flares up? Lord, forgive them.
Amen.
Lord, forgive them. Pray for them.
Yes.
And mean it. Pray for it and mean it. Is the Spirit. It's the Spirit of Christ.
Yes.
I remember, I say, I'm thankful with the way the Lord deals with me. Back, I wasn't saved too awful long, but I wanted to serve the Lord. I had a car. It was an Oldsmobile. Well, I got through with it and I thought, well, I'll just sell it. And I looked it over and thought, well, $400 was a cheap price for it. And I thought, I ought to be able to sell it for that. Well, the guy seen it was for sale, and he come along and said, well, what do you want for the car? And I said, $400. Yeah, it's pretty good. He said, well, I'd like to buy it. And he said, well, I'll sell it to you. And he said, well, he said, I've got so much money, I'll pay you the rest payday. I think he had $175 and he was going to pay me the rest of it paid in. And I said, well, all right. All right, you pay me payday. We did a whole deal. He took the car. Payday was Friday. Well, Friday came, but he didn't. He never showed up. Next Friday came, and he didn't show up. And the next Friday, and it was time, and he didn't show up. And I kept thinking all the time, boy, sure would like to have that money. Well, sometime after that, he was in a line at a Quick Stop, one of these Go-Mart deals. He was right. I walked in, and he was right ahead of me in line. And I thought, you know, this is an interesting place to be in. I'm right behind him. He don't know I'm right behind him. And I'm right behind him. And I know he owes me. And he knows he owes me. So this is interesting. So he goes and pays for his stuff and he turns around right into me. You know what his first reaction was? He dropped his head. I know why he dropped his head. He owed me something. That's why he did it. People can't hardly hide. The best of actors cannot hardly hide themselves from people that can see it. Guilt will show itself. Anyway, he said, I'm going to pay you payday. And I said, okay, pay me payday. Well, it was like before. Paydays come, paydays went. He didn't pay me. This happened again. I'll pay you, he said. I'll pay you. I'll be honest with you, maybe you're different, but I have to deal with the issues of my life and feelings that I have about things and what we're talking about tonight. Because I got to feeling like, how am I going to get this money out of this guy? He owes me. So I started asking the Lord about it. You know what the Lord impressed me with? Jesus looking down from a cross. Is what he impressed me with. Father, forgive them. Is what he impressed me with. And Stephen, the spirit that he had, when he said, lay this not to their charge, the Lord impressed me with that. Now, I want to say, I had some feelings inside me over that money until this day that I was standing behind this guy in the line again. And he turns around and says, he's getting ready to say, I'm going to pay you payday. And the Lord had already cleared it in my heart. I said to him, the debt's forgiven. And my reason I did that was, I told the Lord, in sincerity of my heart, if this man goes to hell, it won't be for telling me another lie. Yes. I'm going to break that the next chance I get. And I was able, and do you know that $225 or whatever it was had no more meaning to in my heart anymore. I was out $225, but I had victory in my soul. And I felt like that the Spirit of Christ was reigning again in my life. And if you want to look into these scriptures where it talks about the flesh and the spirit and the struggle they have, this is what it's talking about, because as long as we're alive, we do have flesh. We are in the flesh. But it's talking about what's got the reins. What's running your life? Is the flesh and its appetites running your life? Or is it the Spirit of Christ that runs your life? Lord, I want it to be the Spirit of Christ that runs my life and not the flesh. I want it to be the meekness and the gentleness and the mercy and the long-suffering of Christ and the compassion and the charity that Christ had that has the reins of my life. And I said, you're forgiven. Well, we like to say, well, then the story was that he felt so bad that he paid me the money. I never seen the money. But I had victory in my life. Amen. Thank God. I had the victory in my life. Lord, create in me a clean heart. Yes. And renew. I believe today, if you've got in the place through negligence, or indifference, and things happen in our lives because of the long haul. Because of having to endure to the end. We weary sometimes, and sometimes we're not as diligent as we ought to be. I believe tonight that we have the opportunity. I think it accompanies salvation. The privilege, yes, of being able to say to the Lord, renew in me,
yes, amen,
a right spirit. renew that spirit that I once had. Lord, give me deeper convictions. Give me stronger desires. Give me more love for my fallen man. Because we can weary. We're but human. We can weary and we can do those things. But I believe the Lord looks down and wants to see that spirit in us, ruling and leading our lives. I don't know how better to say it. Maybe you could say it better. But I don't have no description of the Lord really other than this. What was He? He was love.
Yes.
Without condition. He was gentle. And He was kind. And He was long-suffering. And He was our Redeemer. I don't know how to say, describe Him better than those words about what He really is in His character and who He was. He loves us. He died for us. He wants us to have this. It belongs to us. We can expect it. And anyone that says, I am a child of Christ, we can say they ought to be in pursuit of it and chasing it because that's what it is. It's part of the Christian life. I want to be like the Lord.
Amen.
Lord, help us to be more like You in everything that we do. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.